So we've been talking about how Christmas really is more than just a story. Christmas is about an anomaly. You know, an anomaly is something abnormal, something spectacular, something out of the norm. Jesus is an anomaly. It's about God with us, God coming down here, not just making a cameo appearance. God did not just make a cameo appearance. God experienced every aspect, came down here and literally took on complete flesh to the point that he was literally conceived in the womb of Mary, took on and experienced every ounce of growth in the womb, the birthing experience from baby to teenager to everything. God literally came and dwelt among us. That's why Hebrews said, and we talked about this, how he can be our perfect high priest, our perfect advocate, because he literally understands. He didn't just come on the scene as a cameo, how you doing, I'm God, worship me. No, he came to be with us, to be the true light. We saw the example of, and it's a cool experience, if you guys get a match or a candle, and you take that and you put it up against the wall and shine a light on it, the light has no shadow. Literally has no shadow. We did it on the whiteboard in here. Jesus is the true light. God with us is the true light that came into the world. We know that out of John 1. And that true light, there's no darkness within the light. There's no shadow within God with us. There's no shadow within the true light. So the anomaly of God with us. No other world religion. Let's just talk. No other world religion has this claim. Nobody else claims a personal relationship, a personal encounter with God. Every other world religion, whether it's monotheism, polytheism, God or gods, is some distant deity, some distant thing that you can't, you hope and pray to figure it out. Most world religions say jump through these hoops and that when you die, maybe you will have appealed the higher power and you get to go to paradise or whatever that definition is. God with us, the true light, is truly an anomaly. In world religions, in culture, in society, everything, the true light came. And God with us came, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. The Messiah is the anointed one. It's the promise that you see throughout scriptures, all the way from the beginning, all the way since the fall of man. We have the promise of the Messiah. God is sovereign. He has all foreknowledge. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all. And even when Adam and Eve sinned, he put the promise of the prophecy in place when he said that the entity, he will crush, my son will see, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That was the first prophecy of the Messiah. All the way back then, God had it in place. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 8:28 that he's working all things for the good of those who believe him. He's working in all things, even our transition. You think God was stupid when we started 1039 Church 2 and 3 years ago? We were like, oh, this is awesome. He sees everything. He has all this stuff in place. He's got your life 20 years from now worked out if you'll follow him. Now, he gives us choice in the matter. He gives us guardrails, and we get to choose. But he's not up there going, oops, I missed that one. God is sovereign. He promised the Messiah, God with us, is our emancipator. Even John the Baptist said, this is he who takes away the sins of the world. That's Messiah. That's the Christ, our emancipator, our savior of sin, our savior and restorer. He's not just our political idol to restore a nation, because that's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted the Messiah to be this political king, this guy who comes in and takes over the throne. So Caesar's no longer there. Now that Israel can be a great nation. And many of us here in America, we have the same type of mentality. We just want America to be great instead of just to be great for God's sake. See, God didn't come to restore just a political nation. He came to be the restorer of all nations. That's who the Emancipator, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ. It's not about America being great or Israel being great or Canada being great or anybody being great. It's about Jesus being great, and that's the one true nation. And that's the anomaly of the Messiah, the Christ, God with us. His kingdom is the only true nation, the only true kingdom. I said it over and over. I'm thankful for the red, white, and blue. I'm thankful that I got born in this country, but I don't live for this country. I don't live for America to be great. I live for King Jesus, and I pray God's prosperity. I pray his anointing, and I pray his favor on America. But this government structure will pass. It will fade. The Bible tells us. In my Messiah, that's my president. That's my parliament. That's my Congress. That's my allegiance. The theocracy of God himself, the Messiah, Yahweh, Yeshua, in human flesh. That's the king. So while you live on this planet, yes, respect our president, respect our Congress, respect the institutions that God has allowed to happen. And America still has an amazing, great, wonderful country structure better than anybody else has had it. Yes, we have our bumps. Yes, we have our bickering. But it ought to point to you and show you that everything in this world falls away. As great as our Constitution is, as great as we figure things out, as great as this country is and the freedom we have, it still stinks compared to the liberation that is in Christ. It still pales. It is so far off from the theocratic reign of Jesus, King Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we look to the future hope, that we grab onto the Messiah, the Christ, as he's coming back and he's going to set up the true kingdom, the true nation. Jesus, our Messiah, he's preeminent. He is above all and he is before all. And you have to have that right interpretation. You have to have that right focus, because a right focus of who Jesus is your only and best protection against heresies and false truths. One reason we get so caught up in doubt and confusion is we don't have a right perception of who Jesus is. We look at these things on the earth and we want to have this understanding of things. Well, if we get the right person in this office, if we do this, if we solve climate change, if we solve gun control, if we solve all the people that are homosexual, if we do all this, these are all the talks that are on the table in cultural matters. If we solve all this, the world will be peace, love, and chicken grease, right? No. You can try to solve every social structure you want to, but until he comes back, it'll never be solved completely. Because Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is above all. He is before all. And yes, strive after making this world better than when you found it. Strive after being a light into dark place. But you can go out and be a social activist all you want. But until you become a Jesus activist, it doesn't matter what social structures you help solve. It really is rooted in the Messiah, the Christ. Our true perspective of the anomaly that is Jesus, the Christ. Not Jesus, the dude. Not Jesus, the guy we talk about on Sunday. Not Jesus of Nazareth, because Jesus is a historical figure. But Jesus, the Christ, God with us, the preeminent King of all. And Jesus, that anomaly, he is the end of the law. We still, even though those of us that call ourselves believers, followers of Christ, we still get caught up in trying to jump through the hoops, trying to impress God, trying to win his favor, trying to win his love. He says, Jesus, I am the end of the law for righteousness. No more do you have to bring sacrifices into this temple made by man. No more do you have to jump through the hoops. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is the end of all of that. There's no more condemnation in Christ. He came to save us by himself and through himself. Like that right there, it's so simple. We've said it so much in America, but then we forget it. You think that we would really believe that it's by him and through him that we are saved, but yet we still have these insecurities, all of us, including myself at times. We think if we do more church, if we go do this, if we perform more tricks for God, that we'll be more saved, that he'll have more favor on our life, that he'll love us more. And as you're going to see today, it doesn't matter what you do. Yes, he's called you into light. He's called you to be an impact in this world. He's called you into righteousness. He's called you to live a holy life. But he says, you don't have to be the monkey for the tricks. I love you in spite of yourself. And he is the Savior of the universe, the Messiah, God with us. What an amazing, amazing, more than just a story, but an anomaly. And so today I take you to a simple truth, something you've heard over and over and over again, but what I think makes this anomaly truly anomalous, which really, like if you really sit down and meditate on this simple scripture that we've all read, it really should fry your noodle. I mean, your hamster should literally jump off the track on this one. If you really sit down and meditate on it, if you really understand what this anomaly is all about, God with us, the Messiah. The true aspect of this thing being an anomaly, Jesus being an anomaly, is that God so loved. John 3:16-17. That's what the Bible says. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You need to circle condemn and not and draw a line. Remind yourself, he did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Circle saved and underline through him. And this is, We've seen it on the t-shirts. We've seen it at the ball games. John 3:16, every good little boy and girl who grows up in the South, a good little Catholic boy and girl, everybody's been around church. You know John 3:16, right? I don't think anybody in this room right now is like shocked and have never heard this verse even remotely talked about. I'm pretty sure everybody in this room right now is going, yeah, John 3:16, I got it. Do you really? Do you really have it? Because this is the most anomalous thing about the truth of Jesus. For God so loved. Like, listen back at Genesis 6, 5, and 7. Because we went from this all the way to God so loved. This is what blows my mind. When you connect the dots, we can't just look at the Bible in these segmented, cherry-picked, isolated instances. It's Genesis to Revelation. You have to look at the full counsel and full commentary of who God is. Genesis to Revelation, His full revelation, personal revelation to us. It's not a New Testament God. It's not an Old Testament God. It's not about this book, the four Gospels versus the Torah. No, it's Genesis to Revelation. That's God's full story and revelation to us. And this is where we were in Genesis 6, 5, and 7. It said, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, if you connect those dots from that, now we know we're here. We know right after that he says, and Noah found favor in God's eyes. So Noah, That family found favor. That's why we're still here, is because God had favor on Noah and allowed human beings to still keep going, but he destroyed everything else. But if you connect that dot from then, where we were, that sin became such the norm, because sin became such the normal everyday routine, that the Messiah coming on the scene is the true anomaly. That God regretted, that he was sorrowful, that he, to the point that he's got to destroy everything. That was the commentary on life on this planet. That was what human nature had done to God's precious creation. In the beginning, God created. Everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. And then sin ravished it. Sin destroyed it. Sin made everything dark. And we get to that point, Genesis, right there. And if you just read John 3:16 by itself without the full scope of connecting the dots of where we were, if you can go back to where we were, that it was hopeless, that it was lost, that it broke God's heart. He's like, I can't even deal with these people anymore. And then you get to, for God so loved. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever just been over it? Over it. Over them. Over him, over her, over it. Just over it, right? And you move on, right? When we truly get to the end of I'm done with them or it or the job, we move on. God was beyond over it. And then we get to John and he says, for God so loved the world. Like you're going to have to really chew on that. For me, it's just like it is truly anomalous that God says, I am over. I'm wiping you all out. I regret. That's strong language. I regret. Can you imagine telling your own children, I regret the day I even had you guys? Man, that's grounds for some major psychological issues, right? God has poured down his heart. I'm saddened. I regret that I even did this. See, God is omniscient. He knew that this was going to happen. It grieved him, but it still never changed his will. See, the beautiful thing about God's omnipresence and his omniscience is he can engage time specifically and he can engage time holistically. He's beyond time. In that moment in history and time, specifically in human nature, it grieved him. He was saddened. He was sorrowful. And he had to levy a punishment that we've never seen since. And we will never see again until the last days when he comes back. When we're separated, those that go to be with him and those that are in eternal punishment. And then you see all of that, for God still loved the world. He loved the world. He didn't just tolerate. God didn't just look down on us in pity. Do you get that? God truly loves the world. He sees it. He's not, I'm not just pitiful. I'm not just tolerating you guys. I love you guys. Love you so much that he rescued us by not withholding his only son, that which is most precious to him, his son. Like, we hear this in church so much, but I think we forget what it really means that God gave his son. Keep Genesis in your mind. Keep the depravity, keep the just the darkness and the deplorability of all that was going on in humankind. And God so loved, gave that which was most precious to him. Let me be real blunt about it. Like, I love you guys, I care for you guys, but I'm going to be real blunt. I don't love you guys enough to literally sacrifice Sierra, Sydney, Carter, and even my wife, Katie, on behalf of you guys. I don't have enough love in me as a man for a firing squad to say, I will put a bullet in your children's head or your wife's head to save this person over here. I don't know anybody that has that. If you do have that type of love, I literally commend you, because that's where I want to get to. That's the love I want to strive after. I want to have that type of love. I hope I can get more loving, that I will be okay, that I understand that things aren't. I understand that I lose my life for his sake. Even my kids and even Katie are not mine. But to literally, I don't care if I know you, for a firing squad to say, let us put a bullet in your precious ones to save him or her. I'm telling you, I'm just being honest and forthright. I'm going, no. So sorry, guy, you got to go. Because I don't have that immense love. I don't. And I've never met anybody that truly does. But if you do, I do want to be around you, because that is a love that we all should strive to have. That is where we whitewash, and we kind of read John 3:16, but we don't really read it. We don't really get what's going on. That he gave, that is what's most precious to him, for us that he regretted even making, for us that was grieved him so much that he was sorrowful, that he still, basically, those people that you think are wretched, whatever tag they have, those people that sin that you got, I wish God would just kill all of those types of people. That's what God gave his most precious, beloved son to save them, us. And the gravity of that escapes us all the time, because we get caught up in Christmas. We get caught up in the story. We get caught up in the pageantry and the lights. We get caught up in church stuff. And we talk a lot, but we forget what really happened. We forget what really Christmas is about. Yes, God was saddened. Yes, he regretted. Yes, he was sorrowful, but he loved us so much that he gave his only son. He gave his only son to a harsh murder. An innocent man died for condemned people. And God says, I didn't come to condemn you. See, we are the ones that condemn, not God. See, many people look at Christianity, even right now I see a lot of posts on Facebook and stuff like that. Lord, have mercy. People can sound off on everything. And everybody relates Christianity and even Islam as just these world religions, these holy books, and both of them talk about anger, and both of them talk about killing people. And yes, there was some stuff that happened in the Old Testament where God's judgment and sovereignty, where he had to deal with sin in that aspect, because there was no grace on the scene truly. But even the law was God's grace. It's a whole other sermon. But we are the ones that look at God, and we are the ones that project condemnation on Christ. Christ did not condemn anyone or anything. Christ was allowed to condemn himself. He gave up his spirit so our condemnation could be on him, so we could have salvation through him. We are the ones that throw condemnation on God, not God. He didn't come to condemn. It's truly the law versus grace. See, the law was God's way of condemning. The law was God's way of holding an account. God had to put the law on the scene, so because we got so out of control, he was like, you guys are going crazy. I need to give you a box so you can understand my standards. That's what the Ten Commandments, that's what the law was all about, to give a standard of God's way of living. And as we talked about last week, that standard, that box, the law was even there. It was impossible for us to even uphold the law truly. And it was a way to point us to the impossibility so that we would rely on God more. And then the impossibility of keeping the law, the condemnation that's under the law, that makes grace even more sweet. That makes for God so loved should just break our hearts. Like you should literally every day get up and tell yourself to shut up and go, God, thank you. I tell myself all the time, shut up, Chad, you're an idiot. Thank you, God. Because for God so loved, he's not condemning me. He had the law. Jesus ended that. I don't have to be the monkey that jumps through the religious hoops anymore. I'm under grace, the cross. I'm under the only begotten Son. I'm under the end of the righteousness to law. I'm under Jesus saves. That's grace. He regretted. He was sorrowful. He was sad. But yet, God so loved. And he just didn't pick and choose those he loved, right? It isn't God just loves the nicer people. It isn't just God loves white people, or God loves black people, or God loves Saudi Arabia people, or God loves the world. You hear me? God even loves the hateful, tyrannical jihadist people right now. God wishes, and God has got his salvation open for them. We pray, I pray they know Jesus. God loves those that are in the sin of homosexuality, which we want to elevate above any sin. God loves the adulterers. God loves the rapists. He loves everyone that's sitting in a jail cell right now. Yes, do certain sins have different consequences? For sure. Is grace a law to just whitewash everything and say, oh, you know, it's okay? No, I'm not saying that. But we forget God's love is not categorical. We forget that God loves the world. Yes, there are sin in the world, and we should deal with those sins. But the moment we start categorizing sins, now we're condemning people. And what makes your lying lip better than the guy who struggles with homosexuality? It doesn't. What makes your potty mouth better than the jihadist? It doesn't. They've just manifested their sin. You've kept yours under wraps a little bit more. It's not about whitewashing. It's about getting back to, for God so loved. Because until we can truly understand that he so loved, we get this condemning mindset. We get this condemning mindset. And Jesus says, love your enemy. Give them food. Give them water. That's countercultural. Right now in our culture, everybody wants to split, divide, condemn each other. Black and white. Muslim and Christian. Jesus is the only Savior. That is the only true Savior. It's not a coexist mentality. But Jesus even had that going on. And he says, we love them all. We share the light with them. Now, if they don't want to hear it, you just move on. But right now, we're so condemning in our hearts because we say John 3:16. We hold the poster up at the ball game. We truly don't live and believe John 3:16. Because if we truly did understand the grace and the love of this, you wouldn't see all the stupid rhetoric that's on Facebook and Twitter. It don't take a man or a woman that's got courage to sit behind a computer and type all this stupid stuff. Like, I literally want to tell some people, please come to my face on this one. Like it's just condemning. That's what the law does. The condemning nature of sin, the enemy condemns and pours that onto you. And we've got to live under grace, under love of for God so loved. And that will get us out of that because grace is the true Savior. Grace is the true washer of all things. But grace also pays off the account. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Grace does this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, and not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One, you see that God manifests. That means he came to be with us. It proves that God, Jesus was not created. He was before us. He was there in the beginning. He's God with us. But the biggest thing is this word propitiation. If you've been in church long enough, you've heard it. It just simply means payment. For God so loved that he put his money where his mouth is. You need to circle that propitiation, put payment, underline for our sins. God, grace, paid for our sins. He paid off the account that the law kept a register of. Ever since the law came on the scene, there was an account. There was accounting done. There was itemization. Even though you weren't alive, there was still the future you where the itemization was being categorized. And all those sins were there. That's what the law did. And grace comes on the scene. For God so loved that he pays off the account. He's the propitiation. He pays off the account. What? So he can control us? So that he could usurp this tyrannical authority over us? No, not at all. Yes, the Bible says that we were once slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. But being a slave to righteousness, being a slave to the Messiah is truly living. It's truly freedom. See, grace pays off the account so we live and not die. See, many of us, we fail to really immerse ourselves in Christ. Many people fail to say yes to Jesus because they have this fear that following Jesus will cause them to miss some fun. I've had many people tell me this. Some of you know that I spent several years at a detention facility as a chaplain working with youth prisoners and adult prisoners. I've literally had guys sit down with me when I presented the gospel to them and I was sharing Jesus, and they would go, "But man, like I'm gonna miss the ladies, man. Like I dig the ladies. I'm gonna miss, man, getting high and getting drunk. Man, this stuff is fun." Guys, let's be real blunt and honest. Sin is fun for a minute. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. If when you got just tore out of the frame and you just yacked up everything in the world and you had the worst, like in a week, like just headaches, you would never touch alcohol to excess again. If getting high wasn't fun for a season and we literally had overdoses every time somebody took a drug, nobody would do it. Sin is fun for a season. That's the shadow of the enemy. That's the con of the enemy. He says, this apple that God has for you, hey, he's just hiding that from you. And it gets us to question. So we jump over here in sin. We eat of this apple. We're like, this is good. You know how medicine, they try to flavor it up? And that cherry NyQuil, for the first 1/10 of a second, tastes okay. But for the next hour, you're like, You know what I'm talking about, right? That's sin. It's good for the first 1/10 of a second. But the aftertaste is terrible. And that's the con of sin, is that it has a terrible aftertaste. And we fear that we're going to miss something. But here's the question I want you to wrestle with today. And it's not a question you'll be able to answer right this second. You really need to take this one home. Like, is your life really better with or without Jesus? Like, those of you that are born again, you are saved. Like, you're old enough to have lived a life where you have some backstory. Just think about who you were before Jesus. And think about who you are in Jesus. I mean, honestly, ask you, this doesn't scare God. Are you better off with or without Jesus? Like, the person you were before Jesus, was that really better? Like, I know even in Jesus, even being saved, we have trials and tribulations. We have things that come against us. We have bad days, right? Getting saved, saying yes to Jesus, isn't like every day is just awesome and you never have any troubles. That's a lie. But think about what your life is in Christ. I mean, I really want, because I ask myself, and I look at that, whenever I want to have a pity party, and whenever I want to go, oh God, this call, man, your life, the life you call me to live, like, I have to ask myself, take a step back and go, God, I'm asking myself, am I really better off? I promise you, if you are logical, rational, honest person who is born again, there's no way in a snowball's chance in Hades you're going to answer that my life was better without Jesus. Because one, the irreducible factor, life without Jesus is death. Some people think life with Jesus is not fun. I'm telling you right now, there's more adventure in Jesus than there ever was in the sin. Because the sin has ceilings. The sin has you chasing. The sin has you stressed, like, I got to go do this. I got to go over here and do this. If you're truly born again, if you really look at that question, you really cannot answer that your life is better without Jesus. Without him, you die. With him, you live. You see, God didn't die for us. He didn't love the world because there's some spark of goodness in us. See, post the fall of mankind, we're all born in iniquity. We're all born with the curse of sin. Even Romans 3:10-11 says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. It's called the depravity of man. There's none righteous. God didn't look down and go, well, I love them because they're just a good guy. I'm going to spare them because they're a good guy. No, there's no righteousness in none of us. There's nothing good you can do. God doesn't look in you and you have the potential for goodness. Honestly, the only thing God sees, the only one reason, major reason that God so loved, that he gave us his spiritual DNA. He created us in his image and his likeness. That's what separates us from Fido and Fluffy. But if we didn't have that, then we're like the creeping things. We're like the animals of the earth. And there's no connection. They're just a biological space filler. But God so loved, not because we were righteous, not because we have some inherent goodness. We were all born. We're all born in iniquity. We are all born tainted and dark and in need of a Savior. And he saw that and he knew that and he came after us. It wasn't that he loved us because we showed some love towards us. The depravity of mankind separates us so much that we've heard that chasm. You can't travel across that chasm. It's too wide. It's too deep. Well, part of that is you can't, not only can you not get to God, you can't do anything enough to build the bridge back to God for righteousness and justification. You're incapable in sin, iniquity. We looked into one of the sermons that the war fights, it keeps you. It keeps anything to light, even remotely inside of you, from even remotely chasing after God. The depravity of mankind says you will never love God first. Oh, can you be a nice person? Can you give to some charity? Can you have some things that look good? Absolutely. God gave you his identity. There's common grace on the world. God gave us his spiritual DNA, his likeness, and his image. And that has some benefits. But at the core of it, he says, no one seeks for God. God did not come down here and so love because we showed any love towards him. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says that God shows us in it while we were still sinners. It says, God showed his love, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were enemies of the state. Anybody in here, was anybody in here alive at the crucifixion? Just want to make sure I got that. Okay. Think about this for a second. Listen. When Christ died, were all your sins past, present, or future sins? When Christ died, it's not a trick question. Future. Because you were in the future. While we were still sinners, future, everything in your life, even 20 years from now, Christ died for it. He didn't die for you because you had some spark of goodness. He didn't die for you because he knew you were going to write a check one day and be a good girl, a good boy. He didn't die for you because you were going to help the old lady across the street or you were going to do something philanthropic. He died in spite of you and me. Wow. One of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, that while we were still sinners, he died for us on the cross. Jesus Christ had past knowledge, present knowledge, and foreknowledge because Jesus is God with us. And on that cross, I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus hanging there before he gives up his spirit, he looks into the cosmos, he looks into the future, and he sees you, and he sees me, and he says, God, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't have a clue. I believe that with every ounce of my heart, that God's foreknowledge on the cross looked, and that's how he can make the statements as in spite of you. I see Chad Revel's sin. I see his darkness. I see your sin. I see your darkness. He saw that. And he said, I'm still dying for them. That's why it makes it so anomalous and the love so great, because I will die for my kids and I would probably die for some of you guys. But take somebody who I just can't stand and then ask me to give up something that's most precious. That's what's on the table here. That's the magnitude of for God so loved that in spite of ourselves, he gave of himself. But not only did he come, he took away. He didn't condemn us. He gives us life. He dies for us in spite of us. This love must take root. Because what happens in this world, we have a lot of informed people, but not many transformed people. You hear me? We have a lot of information. This is a very educated area. A lot of information. They can debate doctrine, can debate theology, inform, but not too many transformed people. And by the way, I will make a statement, but I'm going to explain it. You can be saved, going to heaven, and not truly be transformed. That's why A.W. Tozer says that salvation is only the beginning of the process. You can truly have a moment of humility and acknowledgement that I am lost. I need a Savior. I receive you. The book of John says 95 times believe. And I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm not talking about that you acknowledge Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian because I went to church and I believe Jesus. No, belief is truly like in your heart. You place your faith and your trust and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. That's true. True saving faith, not information. And we have a lot of informed people, but not truly transformed people. We have people that truly have a moment in their life that where they are saved, and then they never experience true transformation. true sanctifying transformation where we step out and we keep aiming after Jesus. The aim is to become more like Him. And if you're a follower of Christ and you've truly never experienced transformation, I want to beg you and plead to you, please keep chasing forward. Don't let the con of the enemy get you over here. Well, I'm saved, so I'm good. Don't have that minimalist attitude. Too many churches preach a minimalist attitude. We need to preach a higher standard. We need to push people to a higher standard because lowering the standards lowers the culture. Doesn't matter if it's in church, in the schools, in anything. You lower the standards and put the bar down here, then it lowers the culture. And that's what happens in the church a lot of times. That's what happens in our own lives. God has called us to the highest standard, Jesus. It's a tough standard. But that's where we're not bound by the law and condemned by the law anymore because we can never jump. The only thing we could ever do with grace is play limbo. We can only go under grace. We can never, ever jump over it. It's too vast. It's too high. Yeah, you might get over the law once in a while. But God points us that we come under Him, that we to be transformed. That's why He says you are being saved. You're being sanctified. Come chase after me. Come follow me. Come to take on more what I have. Come be worthy of me. Come follow after me. That's why He says, if you're not willing to lay down your life, lose it all for my sake, you're not worthy of coming after me. Not about salvation. You're not worthy. You can't. You're incapable of learning. You're incapable of having what the Master has. You're incapable of becoming like Jesus if you're not willing to do what Jesus does. It's simple math. To be like Jesus, you have to live like Jesus. If I want to have six-pack abs, I have to do what people with six-pack abs do. You're not going to have it by putting on the sweat belt or shaky thing. Maybe for a minute. But to truly have long-lasting six-packs, you got to do what those people do to be like Jesus. You got to do what Jesus does to be transformed. You have to truly, what John says in 1 John 4, 16 through 17. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides or dwells in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Step one. Step one is getting saved. True faith. True turning your life over. Not Christian acknowledgement. Not religious process. Not going to a pool and going and getting wet. That's not salvation. It's a true transformed heart that's humbly submitting themselves and knows, I need a Savior. Placing your faith and your trust, not just acknowledging. That's step one. Here's step two, transformation. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. To know is to have saving knowledge. I want to make sure, I don't care how mature you are, how long you've been in church, this is something you need to have in your quill from when you share your faith with people. Make sure there is no prayer that saves you. There is no religious understanding. I don't care how many times you've been an altar boy or how many times you've been to vacation Bible school. I don't care how many church services or Bible studies you sat in. Do you know? Are you more than just informed about your faith? Do you truly have this knowing, this saving faith that you don't just acknowledge Jesus? Many of us Christians, we just acknowledge Jesus. What's up, homie? I got you. That's not about salvation. Knowing them. Are you really doing what He does? Do you have true faith and repentance? There's a word nobody wants to talk about anymore. True repentance. Has there been a point in your life where you literally turned and said, that old me, that ain't it. I don't mean that you did everything right since then. I'm talking about you literally said, that is not me, that is wrong, that is death, I'm going over here to life. Sometimes you may do this once in a while, but if you keep doing this, you're not saved. If there's no true conviction, if there's no true repentance, where you look at old you, and you turn after Jesus and really, really seek after following Him. Like I said, you're going to trip up once in a while because he has a mighty call. But true repentance, that's knowing. And it gives us confidence. Man, have you met a confident person? They even say, you read some psychological stuff, they even say one of the things that are most attractive to women, to guys, is confidence. A dude who's just like, yeah. Yes, that's some arrogance in there, but it says that women love a guy who's confident, who's sure of himself. Not this kind of,
Yeah, well, hey, how you doing?
Says women find that unattractive. I felt unattractive right then, okay? That's what the love, it gives us confidence. That we don't look over our shoulder in fear of getting caught. That we can walk with boldness. Paul talked a lot about, I boast in Jesus. I boast. We as Christians, we think being a believer is about being a pansy. There's nothing about following my King Jesus that is being a pansy. I can be manly and crochet. And I can be manly and go hunt deer. That has nothing to do with the confidence in the Lord. That love gives us confidence. We don't have the fear of getting caught. We're not looking over our shoulder. See, the sin gives us shame. See, shame and guilt is the opposite of confidence and love. Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did? They covered up, right? Why did they cover up? Were they cold? I don't think there were seasonal issues back then. They were ashamed. See, the reason we feel shame and guilt, a lot of us in here right now to this day, we still have some shame and guilt in our lives. That's rooted in sin. That's rooted in not knowing. That's rooted in not the love. Shame and guilt. Shame, blame. That's what the enemy does. The enemy wants to shame you into shielding yourself from God. The enemy wants to make you feel guilty where you hide from God. The enemy doesn't want you to have confidence because he knows if you have confidence, you are deadly. You will get out there. You will boast. You will have your chest out. Not in arrogance. You will have your chest out and like, bring it, world. Come on, Satan. I will fight you, Satan. But if he gives you shame and if he gives you guilt, you won't last through the tough times. You'll wither away. You'll cower in defeat. That's what shame and that's what guilt does to us. And let me tell you right now, if there's anything as believers and as a church we need to pray against and we need to fight more than anything is we need to fight shame and guilt. We need to recognize it and we need to rise up against it. When we see a coach or a teacher shaming our kids, come against that. A parent, watch your parenting. Make sure you're not parenting your kids in shame and guilt. As we deal with each other, make sure we're not manipulating each other, trying to shame and guilt. That stuff comes out of us. It's a deep-rooted darkness that's not rooted in love. The confidence of the Lord will not shame and guilt anybody. We all have to watch out for this because it's deep-rooted in our soul, in our flesh. That iniquity wants us to be ashamed. That iniquity from the beginning wants us to cover up and hide. Because Satan knows if he can get you separated from God, if he can get you covering up, he's got you. He's got you stuck. And you will never truly be the person God has called you to be. And he's called you to not be of this world. He said, because as he is, so also are we in the world. We, this love, this knowing, this saving faith, it makes us not of this world. It makes us like Christ when we're saved. And when love is perfected in us, it makes us righteous as Jesus is righteous. The perfection is the sanctification process. The perfection is the confidence. Strive after the perfection. I know everybody in here has a story. Your story is there. Use it. Don't waste your pain. Do not let the enemy shame you in your story. Do not let the enemy make you feel guilty about anything. Yes, have repentance. Have compassion. There should be a little bit of like, man, I'm convicted about my past, but I'm not condemned by it. All those insecurities, all those shaming things, I want today you to rest in the confidence of the Lord. You once were, but you're no more if you said yes to Jesus. That's the beauty of For God So Loved. He takes you away from the old and gives you new. And it's not some Christian colloquialism. We've got to stop giving just cheap talk to all this stuff. This is real. The guy I used to be, I would kick his tail, let me be honest with you. I don't even relate with that guy anymore. Like, I really don't. If I met me even 15 years ago, I'd be like, who are you? Bam, you stink. Like, telling my story now is like telling your story. I don't relate with that guy because I've grown away from that. I've truly been repented. I've gone over here. I've gotten closer to the light. I've become more confident in who I am. I don't stand up here and shout and scream and do all this because I'm confident in me. There's days I go home and I'm like, Lord, tell me I'm pretty, please, because nobody else did. There's days I go home and I'm like, that was the worst sermon ever. I stink. I'm a failure. But see, I don't have to live under that too much anymore because I can go back to the confidence of the Lord. So even the days I feel those things about me, my kids don't like me, my wife don't like me, this person told me I stunk, this person told me I this. That's my flesh. If I live in that stuff, my flesh is under shame and guilt. But when I'm under the confidence of the Lord, I can go, okay, maybe I had a bad day. Maybe my flesh was in this realm. But you know what? I can boast in the Lord and I can come back stronger. I can come back in the confidence of Jesus because I am one of His. I have Him to grow into. I have a bar that's so high, I have room to grow. You will never outgrow the love that God has. And then lastly, 1 John 4. This love gives us confidence, but this love also gives us no fear. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Even Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God did not give you a spirit of fear. I'm not talking about reverent fear. I'm not talking about respectful fear. I'm talking about that fear where you literally are scared He's coming back. That fear where you're scared that you're going to get caught in something. That's the fear I'm talking about. The fear a criminal has on the run. That's not of God. If you have that fear, I honestly ask you to check your heart. Check your salvation. Because if you have that type of fear, that's not of God. And if you have the love that's been perfected in you, you have a knowing, a saving faith in God, you don't have any fear. Yes, you have a reverential fear. You have an understanding that He created the cosmos and He could get rid of you if He wanted to. You have that respectful fear of Him. You have that conviction of, as you get close to the light, that your darkness is exposed. That conviction, but it's not fear. See, the love cast out all fear. See, fear is in punishment. So you see a lot of people, they lead with fear. The worst type of leader is the leader that threatens people with punishment to get them to do what they want to do. Sometimes I've caught myself doing that with my own kids. I'm trying to lead them with fear instead of lead them with love and confidence. See, the perfected love of God isn't rooted in punishment. You know why the lion is the king of the jungle? You know why some of the top of this food species, they rule and they reign? The lion doesn't rule and reign and conquer because he's loving. He's fearful. The lion is, and the wolf is a cunning. They devour. Not because they're all back home just, hey, how do we take care of these little antelope today? How can we give more back? There's no loving heart in a lion and a wolf. They operate out of fear and punishment. They are motivated to be the best killing machines because they don't want to be on the bottom of the food chain. And many of us in Christian culture, many of us in the world, that's exactly how we operate. We go out there and we live our lives based on fear of punishment. And so we devour everything else around us, even in the name of Jesus. And we rule and reign out of fear of punishment instead of love and confidence. Don't rule like the lion and the wolf. Don't go devour things and people and conquer and do things because you're in fear of punishment. Don't be the best because you're scared of being the worst. Failure shouldn't drive you. God's glory should drive you. Being close to Him should drive you. God is not some big boogeyman up there with the big paddle with the holes in it. I don't know, the holes made it hurt worse when I was a kid. I don't know about you. God's not the big boogeyman with the paddle up there going, mess up one time. It's not God. But you know, we have created that illusion. We have created this folklore. We have created this image of God as the big bad boogeyman that wants to slap us and wants to kill us and wants to just punch us when we mess up. We've created this fear-based, non-confidence God, and that's a man-made, superficial faction. It's not the true God. The true God loves. The true God gives life. The true God does not condemn. The true God gives us confidence. The true God made the first move. You see that? We love because He first loved us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. Own that. That should cause you groveling to Him. God, thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus before me. Thank you that you sent Jesus to atone for my sin even before me, even though you knew I was going to sin, even though you knew I was going to live this life. God, thank you that even when I was an enemy of your state, you still loved me enough not to condemn me, but to allow me to hear the gospel and allow me to repent and to allow me to come into your saving knowledge. You should thank him every day. Irreducible, simple facts. We want to go deep in theology and deep in doctrine. We want to talk about eschatology, end time thing. We want to know, was God coming back in premillennial, amillennial? Blah, blah. We want to talk about all those nice big academic words. Well, my dad, when I was 15 years old, he said, son, here's my theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Like, can you wrap your head around that one? Because that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's not a cute antidote. It's not a little warm and fuzzy quote that we put on a coffee cup, that we put on a t-shirt. It is the life. It is the truth. It is the only theology you can ever need to understand. For God so loved the world. It is an anomaly. I still wake up some days and go, wow. Really, God? Like, I'm an idiot. Wow. Like, really, God? Like, you really love me that much? Like, you really are willing to overlook all this stupidity, all this sin? You're really willing to do that and wipe it all away and give me literally a free pass to stay with you forever? Really, God? I think sometimes we need to get back to the simple truth. So what we claim is simple truths, like John 3:16. For God so loved. That is what Christmas is really about. So I end with this. I love Christmas movies. Our families watch it. I love some quotes. I think you can get some great truth out of it. I love Dr. Seuss, how he frames things and how he says it. Love the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. We watch it every year. What a great story of what the true meaning is, that it's beyond the pageantry, beyond the gifting. You know the show. You've seen it. Grinch steals everything. He takes all their stuff away. And remember the scene? He's standing up on the mountain. He's up there. I got them. I got all their stuff. I took Christmas away. And all the Whos down in Whoville begin to do what? Sing. And this is what I love, this last little part. It says, and the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, and bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Never look at Dr. Seuss the same way, will you? The anomaly that is Christmas. God with us, the Messiah come, because God so loved the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your immense patience and grace. God, thank you that you loved us in spite of us. Father, I thank you that you came down here to give us that love, that you made the move, even though we wouldn't and didn't. Father, I ask your anointing on this time. Father, I ask your spirit to consume us, Father, as we worship you in song. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that's never truly given their life to you, that they don't truly know you have saving faith, Father, I pray right now, Spirit, you just consume them, convict them, draw them, Father. God, those that do know you, Father, but they haven't truly experienced transformation. They're kind of stuck in kindergarten, Father. I pray you would expedite their confidence, Father. God, just blow up the shame and the guilt and reveal that in their lives so they can move past the shame, the guilt, the blaming, the complaining, Father. They can move into the boasting of your glory, Father, on their life. I want to ask that if there's anybody here that's never, ever truly said yes to Jesus, you never truly placed your faith and your trust. You may know about Jesus. You may go to church or have been to church. You may have information, but you've never truly experienced the transforming salvation of knowing Jesus. It's as simple as you right there where you sit, calling on his name. The Bible tells us, Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Not an acknowledgement, but you truly, genuinely in your heart, you want salvation. You want to be new. You want to repent from your old life and you want to have a new life. He says, call on me and I will save you. If that's on your heart, where you sit right now, simply ask him in your own words to save you, to give you new life. I can't judge your heart, only he can. And he's promised, if that's sincerely on your heart, he will save you and give you new life. It's that simple, but it's that hard too, because you got to give yourself over to him. If that's you, if that's on your heart, I'm going to ask you to fill out one of the cards. Just put your name and check the box, I made a decision for Christ. Put it in that black box at the back of the room, only because we want to pray for you. We don't want to parade you up front. We don't want to bombard you. All we want to do is pray for you. We'd love to come alongside of you and help you walk in that new life. That's the reason why we have those cards, for information only, so we can know and we can help disciple and guard and walk alongside of you. So I want to encourage you, if that's you, let us know. Jesus publicly died for you. He didn't call you to a secret agent life. He called you to a public life of light. And those of you that, man, you deal with shame and guilt and blame and complain, I want you to know there's no guilt policy here at 1039 Church. You will never surprise us with your story. You will never cause us to go, I can't believe that. If you're struggling with anything, those cards are still there for you to put prayer requests down, to ask us. We would love to meet with you and walk with you and talk with you and help pray you out of some blame and some shame and some guilt. I know many of us wrestle with that stuff. It's real deal stuff that we try to oppress and we try to put down and we try to hide. And I'm telling you, do not try to handle blame. Do not try to handle shame and guilt by yourself. The enemy will truly eat your lunch. I want to encourage you. We're your family. And in 2 weeks, we're going to have even more people to walk with and love on you. So I'm just encouraging you to do business with God. Don't let the hustle and bustle of Christmas get in your mind and the distractions and all that stuff get up there. Really do business with God. The anomaly that is Jesus, God with us, your Messiah, your Emancipator, your King, to give you confidence. Father, we love you, Father. God, thank you for this time. God, I pray your spirit would flow. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.